Alrighty. Awesome time just worshiping the Lord together. It's amazing, eh? When we come into the family of God, it's like we come into a family where we have the perfect Father, hey? Father who loves us, who frees us, who accepts us as we are, forgives us. We experience mercy and grace, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God. We experience His presence in our lives. We experience the fullness of joy, hey? Pleasures in at His right hand forevermore. But we also come into an army, hey? We come into, in a sense, the family business of, and it's not what I'm preaching on, but just even in worship as we're going, we come into a place where the Lord knows where we're at. He knows what's happened in our lives. He knows the areas of hurt and pain and sin and addiction and whatever it is, and He knows how to free us. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God teaches us to say no, teaches us. It frees you, but then it empowers you to stay free. It empowers you to do that which you cannot do on your own. The grace of God comes and it begins to free you and heal you in the presence of God. You come into a place where you previously didn't have identity. You didn't know who you were. You had no purpose. You had, or your purpose was just living for yourself and trying to find anything that can just fill that void within you. And then you come to Jesus and you find out there's nothing like Him. And He begins to free you and fill that void and bring you into a place of wholeness and fullness. And then the plan is then we come into the good works He's prepared in advance for us to do. And I really feel this year as well. There's going to be this season and fresh calling, like a fresh call on our hearts of walking and stepping into more of what it is the Lord's called us to. That as a church, you know, we're called to not go around the mountain. When God called Israel out of Egypt, that was a picture of salvation. Actually, out of Egypt, out of bondage, slavery, darkness, came out of it with power, and they came into purpose to take the promised land, to take that, the inheritance in God. And then they ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. And because they just didn't obey the Lord. They didn't know Him. They didn't, you know. And they actually missed out on what God had for them. And when they got obedient, they came in and they just saw the Lord incredible things as they took that promised land. They took down Jericho. They, etc. Took out the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Hezekites and the parasites, all the parasites in the land, eh? And I feel like it's that for us this year. There's going to be this thing as we position our hearts of going, singing that song, going, Lord, we're giving it all away. We're giving it all to go Your way. I just love that. It's like some of us, we need to actually go, Lord, am I going Your way? Am I walking in Your way for my life? Am I walking in the ways of God? And we need to, repent, you know? Just hearing from Don and Marianne, it's like they had to give it all away many times over. They had to freshly go, Lord, we've given it all away. Many times going after the church, Marianne crying, is coming home going, what have you done? Like, Lord, well, I just want to go home. I just want to pack it all up and just give it up. And they're having to go, but Jesus, I've given it all away for You. Like, what else can I do? You know, I can't, you know, and then coming in and seeing the Lord open up the doors and starting to see, okay, Lord, this is where You're leading us. Amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, we were sitting as a family and we were asking our daughters and Jacob actually going, what? My daughters are getting nervous now. Where are you, Kate and Hannah? They're going, Dad, what are you going to say? And but we were asking them, like, you know, what are the non-negotiable qualities you'd be looking for in a husband, in a guy? Like, let's talk, you know, and are there any guys? And then they start giggling and going red. And so now Hannah's panicking. You can see she's like panicking, Dad, please don't go down this road. But we were just going, like, hey, so what would be like some of the non-negotiables? You know, because we're trying to parent our children. We're trying to, hey, you know, that's not a good one. What about this one? Bringing our parenting in there, you know? And, and as they started to share, I mean, they basically described their dad. He's got to be very handsome, got to be really intelligent, got to be super funny, he's got to have hairy legs. No, I'm joking. And dad, basically somebody like you. No, he's got to love the beach, love me. No, I'm kidding. That is worth some of the one, but I'm joking. But there are a lot of qualities. So like, they must love Jesus with everything. They got to love Jesus with everything. Otherwise, it's a non-starter. They got to love the church with everything. They got to love and be devoted to the church. You can't just love Jesus and not the church, because then we in a sense are incompatible. Because I love the church, you know, Hannah and Kate and Jake said, we're devoted to the church. We want to be somebody that's devoted to the church, loves God's people. And as we started going there, they must be kind, they must, you know, et cetera. And we started going through these qualities of, and basically what they're saying is these are the things that we find attractive. These are the things that are going to make us go, whoa, this guy. You know, he's got, obviously then they run it through me and we do a survey. Go through my sieve, you know, of my stencil. No, and it's like, what would make this person attractive to them? What are the qualities that they would need to have, you know, that would make them like want to be with them, spend time with them, you know, etc. Like, are they short? Are they jealous? Are they like jealous and envious? Are they living for money? Are they just career focused? Is it just, you know what I mean? Are they considerate? How do they treat their friends? I was going, that's just a good sign. How do you treat your, how are your friendships? Are they deep? Or you're just like, you know, my friends exist for me and my life, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And yeah, and as I started to listen and think about it, it's actually exactly the same with God. There's things that God loves. There's qualities that God, and I mean, last year, I kind of ended the year talking about a thankfulness also as a quality that God loves. There's certain qualities in us that attract the presence of God to our lives, that God just loves, that brings his favor to our lives. And the Bible talks about these things. And that he loves, attracts his grace. It attracts his favor, attracts his presence. You know, you might be going, why can't I feel the presence of God? It's like, well, why don't we go look in the Bible and see maybe there's, maybe it's, you know, God loves you. Let me say that. He loves everybody. He loves us. But then there are these things that God, that we do. And the way, I remember, yeah, like when, in the beginning as a Christian, where I would make these little decisions to where my flesh would want to do something, and I'd deny myself. Be like, no, that's not right. And I'd deny and I'd obey the Lord. And I'd feel the presence of God come on me. And I'd feel like his pleasure going, well done, my boy. You know? And yeah, and this morning I want to speak about a quality that's, and it's actually something Books was going to preach on last week, so I thought, I want to beat him to it. Now you've prepped, and I don't know when you're preaching, Embry, but sorry, you're probably hit it from another angle. But I actually think this is worth spending some time on, actually. So even if Books preaches on it again, hits it from a different angle, it's such a massive topic, and it's a quality that's just not esteemed by the world. It's not something that's highly... It can be scorned. People are going like, yeah, that's not going to get me ahead. You know what I mean? That's not going to help me. But it's something that God highly esteems. And you see it right through. It's something God loves. And that is the issue of humility. I want to talk a little bit about humility this morning. And just because God is humble. God, there's a humility in the Godhead. And we'll get into a bit of that just now. But humility is so not understood by the world. And I think it's not understood by many in the church. You know, they think humility, and what they think humility is actually a false humility. They think humility is like withdrawn. It's like, don't speak. You're quiet. You're not offensive. Don't be offensive. You need to be humble and just keep your opinion to yourself. You know, it puts peace before truth. That's false humility. It puts peace. I just got to keep the peace before truth. And it's something the world thinks will hold them back. It's like, we've got to climb this corporate ladder, man. We've got to be the best. We've got to grasp and reach for our goals. And we got to, you know. And actually what true humility understands its total bankruptcy before God. It's inadequate. It's weaknesses. True humility has a confidence in God, not in self, hey? True humility is actually very bold because of God. And true humility never compromises on truth. It puts truth before peace. There's a humility, but because humility knows whose servant it is. It knows who, a humble heart knows who it belongs to. Huh? And James 4 verse 6, it says this. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, it doesn't say the obedient. It's interesting. It doesn't say to the gifted, give grace to those that are the most gifted and talented among us, those who are leaders. It doesn't say any, it's a quality that God is looking for, that he gives grace to, that he bestows grace on, that he's, the grace is something also of the presence of God. It's empowerment of God. It's we need the grace of God, and he gives that to the humble. And if there's no humility, it's like he withholds his grace, actually. There's something of a withholding, and he opposes you. And And so he says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will consider retreating from you. He'll check, you know, what sort of position do you hold. He will hang around to see, maybe he can negotiate terms, hey? No, it says that if you submit to God and resist him, the devil will flee from you. He will flee. And that's not talking about it like a slow retreat and going, okay, like a defensive. It's literally, it talks about, the Greek word talks about a panic-stricken, fearful, running for his life, tail between his legs, fleeing from you. Because the grace of God is flowing through someone walking in humility that's submitted to God. And he doesn't know what to do. He can't oppose. He doesn't know what to do. Because the devil doesn't know what to do with humility because he doesn't have any. He doesn't know how to handle it. So when you position and posture your heart with humility before God and dependence before God and submit it to God and you resist him from that place, he doesn't know what to do. He's got no defense because he's proud. He's proud. His heart is full of pride. And So 1 Peter 5, Peter writes about this as well. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Every one of us, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So it's not thinking I'm better than you, I've got more knowledge than you. It's like we submit to one another. The Bible talks about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a humility towards. We've got to clothe ourselves with it. We've got to put it on towards one another. We've got to choose to open up our lives to one another, to be teachable, to be not arrogant and proud and think we're better. But actually, Philippians 2 talks about consider others better than yourselves. That's what it says. That as we consider one another, as we live together, as we're in community together, as we're serving Jesus together, it's actually you're better than me. In a sense, you know, I mean, we know who we are and identity is secure in the Lord. But because it is, it's like, I consider you better. I actually want you to succeed more than me. And we live for each other's successes. Hey, everyone with me, guys? As we live in a world that wants my success, I want that promotion. I'm going to try and do whatever I can to defame everybody else because I want that promotion. I want to get ahead. I want to stand on everybody's heads and get ahead. And it's not like that in the church. Jesus actually said, I'm among you as, you know, anyway, I mean, he is there among us as the one who serves, not the one that's sitting in the place of honor. And he goes, and Jesus actually says, it's like people in the world are like this. They want the place of honor, man. They want to be the ones being served. And then he actually said, Jesus says, but it's not like this with you. He says, you are needed to be like me and be among the people as those who serve. Eh? And that's actually something I see so beautifully among us, man. So it says, yeah, submit it. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud. So Peter says the same thing James is saying here. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. There's a difference between you lifting yourself up and God lifting you up. And actually, the only way that God is going to lift you up is if you humble yourself. If you're trying to lift yourself up, you suddenly come up against a God who's going to push you back and he's going to oppose you. He opposes pride. I've experienced that in my own life where I've had seasons of pride in my heart feeling like, sure, I'm actually doing well, you know. And then suddenly I'm like, I can't feel the presence of God. I'm coming into meetings and I'm like, suck, I'm not even there. Nobody's like, no, I'm like, God, where are you? And the Lord says, and I thought it was the devil. I thought the devils and demons were opposing me. I'm like, Lord, I just bind the demonic. I'm coming against you in the name of Jesus, trying to resist the call of God on my life to do whatever. And God says, whoa, dude, I'm opposing you. There's pride in your heart that I need to deal with. And God has had to deal with me to that place of where I come and I realize I'm actually nothing. And it's not about me. It's not even about my identity. There's a lot of talk today about finding our identity, finding our purpose, finding our place. What is your identity to you? Your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. It's not about your identity. It's not about your place. It's not about your purpose. It's about Jesus' glory. And if it means that I have to have no purpose, and that's what's going to bring him glory, then that is my purpose. That actually is our purpose. Our purpose is to bring him glory, whatever that looks like. Hey? Amen. And we've got to, guys, without humility, we can never live in that. Without humility, we can't walk in his purposes for our lives because we're going to be grasping for what we think is important. And it's like God saying, but that's not important to me. That's not what's important to me. One day when we come to heaven, we're not going to be going like, hey, Lord, look at all the things I did. He's going to go, yeah, that's all good, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. What I asked you to do was this. It was the low place. There was no recognition. But then there would have been recognition in heaven. But, and that's actually the only recognition that matters. Everyone with me here, guys? So pride is actually the delusion. Someone once said, pride is the delusion of self-sufficiency or self. It's the illusion of self-sufficiency, where suddenly we think that we are sufficient in ourselves. The Greek word for pride is huperephanos. Huperephanos. You're walking in huperephanos. But it means haughty, arrogant, appearing above others, making oneself conspicuous as opposed to be inconspicuous because Jesus, I want everyone to see Jesus. And it's making yourself conspicuous as opposed to God making you conspicuous. Humility is the word, the Greek word, tapinos rosune. Man, these Greek guys are brilliant. And tapisnos, we need more tapisnos, rosune. And that talks about modesty. You know, and we have a problem in the world today where people dress to get attention, hey? We'll dress to flaunt our bodies because we want, you know? And I sometimes, like, I even say, like, baby, I don't want to go to that beach because, the whole time I'm just like, we don't look. With Jacob, we're walking, and Jake's like, "Boy, just keep your eyes on me." You know, it's because there is this thing of like we want to attract attention, we want the gaze, we want the glory. We brought up in a social, online social media world where it's like about how many likes you get. Even in WhatsApp, you send a little message, you're going, oh, how many ticks have I gotten? How many likes? How many hearts? How many whatever have I gotten that message? And there's something that feeds pride within us. As opposed to, who cares, man, if anybody? It's not about me. This is humility. Who cares what people think, man? I only care what he thinks. And humility is that. If God's opposing you, you'll never have intimacy with the God who is opposing you. There'll be this sense of, Lord, where are you? It's like I'm opposing you. Because it's pride in you. Got to get rid of that thing, man. I can't work with you. You'll never hear the voice or experience the manifest presence of a God who's opposing you, man. And so God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So I would say whatever humility is, we've got to find it. And we've got to get it into our hearts because we need the grace of God, man. We need his presence. Paul actually said that God said to Paul, when Paul was struggling, man, he was struggling with this thing. He said, Lord, please take this thorn out of my side. And God said, Jake didn't do that. He just said, no, Paul, because my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul had to stay humble so that the grace of God would continue to flow towards him and would be sufficient for him. And he says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. And I think there's many times, I don't think it's a once-off thing. I think there are times where we'll come under the mighty hand of God, where he's dealing with things in our hearts, and then the Lord will lift us up. And then there'll be a period where he comes and says, all right, I've got more for you. Boom, come under my hand. We come under, and God's dealing with our hearts, eh? And we've got to humble ourselves in those seasons to say, Lord, I'm yours. Whether I'm preaching up front, or I'm serving coffee, or cleaning the toilets, or serving on Kids Ablaze, or whatever, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Because I'm living for your reward. I'm not living for the applause of man. I just want to do what you've called me to do for your glory, you know? And he says, humble yourself unto God that he may lift you up. And so three things quickly about the mighty hand of God. The first thing is it's a mighty hand that we come under. We didn't know this, guys. We come under the mighty hand of God. It's a hand of infinite resources that the Lord can do anything. He can provide anything. That as we come under his hand, the Lord can break in. He can break through. There's nothing the Lord cannot do. It's a hand of infinite power and unlimited resources. And that we come under that hand and we trust in the Lord. That's what humility does. Trust in the Lord. That, Lord, I'm not going to make this happen, but I know you can make it happen. You can do anything, Lord. And we throw ourselves on the mighty hand of God, Lord, to that your will be done, you know? Second thing is, it's a hand that gives grace to the humble. God wants to pour out grace over us. Eh? He wants to provide our needs. He wants to pour out his joy over us. He wants to bring us breakthrough, man. He wants us to walk in his purposes and grace over us, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the second thing about God's hand is, it's a gracious hand. It's a patient hand. That as we're walking with him, he's patient with us. He knows our weaknesses. Jesus lived in our bodies. He knows the temptations. The Bible says that all the temptations of man, Jesus has experienced. He knows. And he overcame all of them. And so it's patient with us. It's a kind hand. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a gentle hand. He deals gently with us. Sometimes that gentleness comes as a little stick, eh? Sometimes it's like it's a shepherd leading his sheep. He's like, okay, now I need to clap you and it's not because he's angry. So often it's not anger. It's because he knows that if we keep going that way, we're going to end up off a cliff and we're going to end up dead. We're going to end up falling into stuff. And sometimes he's got to bring strong discipline to go, don't go that way, because that's it. The green grass is there, not there, you know? And he'll discipline us, but it's a gentle hand as he deals with us, eh? It's a hand that will lift you up in due time. God doesn't want to hold you down. God doesn't want to squash you. Lord's not like over you going, yeah, no, you know. God is totally secure. He doesn't care. I know, guys, you might have some light in your eyes or something like that. They are putting up blinds here because we used to have curtains. But so there will be blinds that are coming up on these. Just a side. But it's a hand that will lift you up. It raises you up. And we cannot be raising ourselves up. We cannot be in the process of God going, Lord, when? Wow, Lord, I'm glazing. And then we start to try and make it happen in our own strength. Hey? We start to try and make it happen by ourselves. Don and Marianne sharing, they had to stay patiently in the processes of God. They had to go through these seasons of like, Jesus, I'm like broken. You're killing me, Lord. I'm like, but Lord, your will be done. We've got to continue, bring our hearts, going, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. It's about your glory, God. It's about your kingdom. It's about your name, Lord, not my name. And stay in that process. And then the flesh will rise up, oh, but I want to go home. We've got to kill that thing. Like, okay, but Lord, but your will be done. Jesus going, Lord, you know, could you take this cup from me, Lord? This is going to be really hard. Could you take this cup from me? But not my will, but your will be done. Without humility, you can never do that. You can never do that. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this. It says, God's saying, has not my hand made all these things? And so they come into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Who wants the Lord to look on them with favor? Who wants the Lord to go like, oh, Jesus, get your favor on me? He says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And when I get flippant with God, go, oh God, you know, he's for me. How do you know he's for you? He might just be opposing you, be against you because he's pride. The Bible says, do not presume on the kindness of God. We can't. There's so many Christians around the world that just presume on the kindness of God. Ah, man, he's love. He is love, but he's also just. And he's also a shepherd that he, you know, and God is saying, man, you want my favor. You need to humble yourself. You need to find humility. You need to find the low place. You need to get rid of self. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Because it's only in that place that you're going to walk in the fullness of your purpose. And you're going to walk in my favor over your life. Where it stops being about you and it's about me and my glory. And hey, and the favor of God comes. Amen. All right. So for me, if we have to unpack humility, so humility is super important, eh? It's one of those attributes. I think of all the attributes, I was going through of being postured with thankfulness. Actually, humility feeds that thing because you cannot actually, you know, the Bible says, do everything without grumbling. I preached on this last year. Do everything without grumbling. It says, in all circumstances, give thanks. How do we do that? We got to find humility. Humility, in a sense, is almost the ground zero to be able to live in all these other things where, And I think it's one of the most, probably in the top, you know, if we had to pick the top three qualities the Lord loves the most. Top five, maybe. Anyway, maybe we'll get to heaven and the Lord says, yeah, there were a few others. I'm just going for a minute. But so humility for me, if I had to unpack it, I think humility is these two things. So firstly, humility is a genuine recognition and conviction of how spiritually and morally bankrupt and weak we are without God. It's because pride thinks it's self-sufficient, but humility recognizes how bankrupt we are, how weak we are, how insufficient we are without God. That actually it's only with God that we can actually do and be anything of eternal value. Obviously, we can make it big in business and get rich and whatever, but at the end of the day, it's all going to burn. We're all going to stand before God one day. And the only thing that really counts is what we do for God, whether it's in business or whether it's in that we keep that thing before the Lord. And if the Lord, that we hold it lightly as, or that the Lord says, I want you to lay that down, that we're ready to lay it down. Hey? I mean, you guys had to lay down. You guys were in, had jobs, things like that. Donna Moran had to go like, okay, I'm leaving my job and I'm heading to Aussie because that's where I feel the Lord's calling me. Brad and Ange had to leave this all behind because Jesus was calling them to Australia. And they're walking in and finding the purposes of God. And, you know, we've got to be ready to lay these things down as the Lord leads us and calls us because, and it takes humility for that, man. We've got to be humble before God. We've got to know that Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. Humble people are very bold. That's something for me, is one of the things you'll see in somebody that's walking in true humility is there's a boldness about them. There's a confidence about them because their confidence is not in themselves. It's not like I have to make this happen. There's a confidence in the Lord. Going, my confidence is in God. You're going to make this happen. And you know, at the end of the day, as I was also listening to Donna Marianne, there was this like thing in their hearts where they're almost like going like, we're at the end of ourselves. We can't do anything. We can't make this happen. And it's almost like they fell into this thing. As they were meeting with people, it's like the Lord started to open doors and started to connect their hearts. And the Lord made it happen. They had to go like, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to preach. I'm going to do this or whatever. There's a boldness about this, like because God will make this happen in his time. And if God doesn't make it happen, it's okay because it's not about me. And there's a confidence, there's a security about them because they're not self-confident. They're God-confident. They've come to an understanding that they're incapable without God. They're insufficient without God. And their boldness is not a confidence in themselves. It's a confidence in an omnipotent God. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, guys, and sometimes we can feel like we're doing stuff. We're doing stuff. We were, but the Lord's going, but that's, I've got more for you. You without me, you can't actually do anything. You need to plug and press into me and see the increase of fruitfulness and flow from your life. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9, Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That one day when we come before God and the Lord saying, he won't say this, but you know what I mean, said, well, why should I let you into heaven? Let us not say, oh, because of man, I was just such a brilliant preacher, or man, I serve coffee, whatever. It's because of Jesus, because I'm in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, and it's because of his blood. And it's that Jesus is the one, and from that place of humility and dependency in the Lord, we serve. And then in that serving, there's a grace that flows through us. We don't burn out. We don't give up. We don't, because there's power. The grace, Paul said that, you know, I'm the least of all the apostles because I was persecuting them. But he says, yet not I, but the grace of in me. I am who I am by the grace of God. That Paul did what he did. He said, I worked harder than all the other apostles. He says, yet not I. It was the grace of God working in me. And that the grace of God called Paul to work hard and not burn out, not give up, not, he made it to the end, to where he lost his head, and went to be with the Lord in heaven, eh? And so humility is a recognition of how morally and weak and bankrupt we are without God. And then secondly, it's to genuinely, and this one I think is quite hard, it's to genuinely, with sincerity, not just say this, but to really mean it, to genuinely consider others better than yourself and to rejoice with sincerity in their successes because the favor of God is going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, man. Even though I'm in this place, I trust, Lord, that you're with me as well. You're working in me. But, Lord, to rejoice, man, in the breakthrough happening there. I rejoice in that breakthrough. I rejoice in as they're taking more of Jesus. We rejoice and we genuinely consider others, you know, because pride gets jealous. if we start to feel jealousy in our hearts, we start to see others maybe doing better, or man, check the car they got, or check the job they landed, or I don't know. These things that come into our hearts, this carnality in us, where we look at these things and it causes jealousy, then there's pride in us. We've got to bring that before God. Lord, why am I feeling jealous? Why can't I just rejoice or just work humility into me? Because then the favor of God comes and hey, everyone with me, guys? Good. Okay. Just shout if there's anything that's not clear. I need to. All right, Philippians 2, verse 4, 3 to 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition or vain conceit. It says, do nothing out of that. So if we're doing things out of selfish ambition, if we're doing that because, man, maybe we'll be recognized. Maybe somebody will see me doing that. And then I'll maybe then, because I'm actually after that thing. I want that. So I'm doing this because I want to get there. That's selfish ambition, hey? It's about self. Instead of doing it because this is what Jesus has asked me to do. And whatever else he calls me to do, I'll do it. And if it's this for the rest of my life, I'll do this for the rest of my life. Because I want to do whatever it is that gives you glory. And it's humility, man. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it speaks about if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And this is, I think, this is one of the marks of humility, is that we genuinely consider others better. We're genuinely living for each other's successes. We're genuinely desiring to see each other walking in the fullness of his call over our lives, in the anointing of God, the favor of God. We're praying for one another. We're loving one another. We're discipling one another because we want to see each other go further. I want to see my children go further than I ever did. And not even just my physical children, but others in the church, younger, that I'm discipling. I want to see them stand on my shoulders and go further than I ever did, because that's God's will. But there's humility. Sometimes you get these guys, they've gone, no, bro, you're starting to take my glory. You're touching my glory. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to keep you in your place. It's like, no, we run in your lane. And if you go past me, and you know, Brad's often said that. He said, you know what, if the Lord had somebody that's more anointed than him and God calls them into this place and raise it up and it seems right that they should take over leading Oxygen Life, he will step aside. That's humility. It's like, this is not my thing. This is God's thing. And he'll step aside and follow that person. That's humility, guys, hey? That's what the Lord's looking for in us. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this. So God gives us legitimate license to boast about something. We can't boast about anything else. So if you're rich, can't boast about that. We carry that lightly. So Lord, my riches are yours. If there's strength in us, we don't boast in our strength. We don't boast in our wisdom, strength, riches. In our riches, how much money we got. You know, Paul says, man, I've learned what it is to have much and to have little. I've learned the secret to being content in all circumstances. And it's humility. It's going, Lord, you're going to take me through. You know, Angela once said to me, it's so funny, that in the ministry, when you're full-time, we know we're never going to be rich. It's a sense of like, we're never going to be rich. When I resigned from my job, I literally took almost like a 50% pay cut. And it is. She says, we know we're never going to be rich. But sometimes we'll live like the rich. Like with, you know, there's times where, I mean, we think in that specific example, we're talking about Ray and Kelly, who are leading St. Francis, where they were living in the small little house and a tiny place. We went there and it was hard, and they were there paying a price, planning this, well, taking over and leading this church with their children. And their children were pulled out of there in a different town. And then all of a sudden, this businessman comes and says, hey, man, no, you can't live here. I'm going to rent you. And he takes him to this house and says, I'm paying for the rent here. You're going to live here for a year, and then we'll take it from there. And this house, when we saw it, we were like, this is like something out of Carte Blanche. This is like, what? And it's like, Ruth, this is the Lord. And you know, and they would have been so happy after that year. So thank you, Jesus, for that little season. But I'm happy to go back because, Lord, we're here to serve your purposes. And sometimes the Lord will bless. Sometimes this happens, but we don't live for that. We don't live. Sometimes the Lord, you know, you living in a place and there's much and you've got a good job and you're serving and you've got money, you've got a nice house, and the Lord says, all right, I want you to go to this country in, you know, and we go, then we've got nothing. That's what happened with Donna Marianne. Went to Aussie, they had nothing. They were like, at one point, they're trying to find a house. And they had given up their rental. But this was Dorf, though, which you guys did. I'm joking. Yeah, rookie era, as he says. But they had like given up their rental because they thought they're going to, but you know, Aussie, it's difficult to get rentals, like crazy. I remember Brad and sharing with us. And they couldn't get a rental. They were like 2 weeks away from living in the street, living in a tent or something. But it's like, Jesus, but it's for your glory. We live in a tent. When we're moving, we're going, God, we'll move to some strand and we'll live in somebody's back garden in a tent to be where you've called us to be. And we meant it. We really would have. And man, the Lord has, thank the Lord, he's just blessed us so massively, man. And the Lord came through and they... And sometimes we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But we're serving Jesus and we're responding to his calls and we trust the Lord. And for that to happen, there's humility in our hearts, man. Our identity is not wrapped up in the car we drive, in the status of our house, in our clothes, in our whatever. It's, we're serving Jesus, man. Whatever that means, we live, we'll enjoy heaven one day. When we come in, we get our reward for eternity. But we've lost this life for Jesus. And so there's a humbling of ourselves. Lord, whatever you call me into, I'll do it. Takes humility, man. And in that place, the grace of God. And the Lord says, this is the one I show favor on, is the one whose heart is positioned like this, that he will do everything I ask him to do, no matter how hard it is, what it means. And then I want to end with this. I'm going to skip over that, but I want to end with this. Because, let me say this, God is the only self-sufficient one. There's only four things that differentiate God from us. Just four. God is omnipotent. We are not. God is omniscient. We are not. God is omnipresent. We are not. God is immutable. We are not. And God is all powerful. He's got all the power. There's nothing he can't do. We can't do that. God's all knowing. He knows everything. We don't know everything. And yet somehow we think we're self-sufficient. We think that we can run our own lives. I mean, did you see how that worked out for Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve fell into that. It's like something out of, you know, when you read, sort of Galatians 3, where Adam thought he could be equal with God. He thought he could be like God. And God says, man, God knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like him. He's like, whoa, that's awesome. I want to be like God. And pride came into his heart. And he fell into sin. And he fell into the delusion of self-sufficiency that he could be like God. And then in Philippians 2, there came someone who is equal with God. Jesus Christ came. And he is equal with God. He is fully God. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But the last Adam, that's why it's called last Adam, because Adam brought sin into the world. But Jesus, by humbling himself, brought life into the world. He opened up life and salvation to the world because of his humility. And the Bible says, if you read in Philippians 2, verse 5, and he actually says this. He's saying, church, all of us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. This is what we call to do, to be as the church. We're to make ourselves nothing. Jesus, it's all about you. And it says he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is God who created the universe. Jesus, who holds everything together by the power of his word, he came and he made himself nothing, came in human likeness, where people didn't even acknowledge who he was. But I said, but that's not what he was here for. He was here to die and to save humankind. Without any recognition. Hey? And it says that in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, listen to this, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not just death, but the most shameful death you could experience. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus submitted himself to that. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Humbled himself. Said, Lord, whatever my life, use my life to bring you glory, whatever that means. And Paul's saying, guys, we've got to take on this attitude that Jesus had. And it says, because he did this, it says, therefore, because Jesus did this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's the demonic, bow before Jesus, eh? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every other name. And Paul says, guys, we got to take on the same attitude. We got to make ourselves nothing. We got to count our lives as worth nothing for his glory. And we got to take on whatever it is Jesus calls us to take on, whether it's death, whether it's giving up everything to go to a particular nation, whether it's we got to lose our lives in whatever way he's called us to, whether it's coming early, serving, Lord, we take that on and we humble ourselves. And in that place, the Bible says, that's who I show favor to you. That's my grace is towards that person. Hey? And guys, the humility of Jesus is our example. The way that he poured out his life, the way he humbled his heart, where he was not grasping. He said equality with God is, he didn't consider equality with God. Even though he was equal with God, he was God. He didn't consider it something to be grasped for. But he actually humbled himself. He lowered himself. He didn't grasp for what he was actually deserved. He gave up what he deserved, who he was in a sense, because that's what his Father asked him to do. And because so loved the world. And friends, I'm telling you, there's a world that needs the gospel. There's a world that needs Jesus. There's a suburb, yeah. There's an area, yeah. There's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world that God has called us to. Like Don and Marianne laying it all down to go to Aussie. Brad Nance giving up to go to Aussie. Andrew selling his house, everything to go to the States where it's been hard. You know, different guys going around. Lacerdy and Crystal laying it down, heading over. Guys from Oxygen to plant a church in London. It's been tough. Steve and Sarah, we're going there in March again to Taiwan. Giving it up, planting New Life Church, learning Mandarin. Mandarin, Chinese. So that they could reach a Chinese people. It's been hard, guys. But giving it up to dear Lord, my life is worth nothing, man. Wherever you call me, I'll go. Or if you call me to stay, I'll stay. And I'm going to serve you with everything, man. And for us to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of us, we need to deny ourselves. We need to, in a sense, like Paul says, forget what's behind. We need to press on to take hold of that. And the way that we take hold of what Jesus has for us is we go low. Will Marie, a guy, used to say this. He used to say, this is how you serve Jesus properly. He says, aim high, stay low, and glorify God. And I just love that.